I'm not a distinguished banker, even I can work that out. And now we open our Bibles and Roger will read to us. Thank you, John.
Today's reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, verses 7 to 15. Matthew 11, beginning to read at verse 7. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? Why then did you go out? To see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. Why then did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and men of violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the word of the Lord.
A moment of quiet as we try to put aside the busy pressures of the day. And I'll pray very briefly. Our gracious God, shut out from our minds every other pressure and put upon us the pressure of truth that we may receive it and live by it for Christ's sake. Amen. Matthew 11, chapter 1, and it will help me enormously if you have both your Bible and your hymn sheet available. And as you're turning up there, may I say there are some soup and sandwich lunches available if you call at the respective places over there for soup and over there for sandwich. Now, I chose this chapter 11 for three reasons. First, because I think it is a characteristic sample of the New Testament. Just as a merchant takes a sample, I've taken a sample. And I've done that so that anybody who is a newcomer to St. Helens and wants to know what the Christian teaching of the New Testament is, without reading the New Testament from cover to cover, or the Bible from cover to cover, can look at one chapter and see what the central theme really is. That will become apparent today, next week, and the week after. I also chose this chapter because it ends with the most unique and wonderful words that you will find in the Gospels. In verse 28, 29, and 30, I will say nothing about them now, except to say that I wanted to lead on to those by looking at what goes before it. I dare say you have children's birthday parties at home, many of you, and I think you would think it very odd, I certainly would, if one of the children who came, faced with a plate of bread and butter and jam, took a spoon and scooped off all the jam and departed. That would be a very rude way in which to eat the food, wouldn't it? But there are people who know only the lovely bits in the New Testament, like verse 28 and 29, who scoop off the jam and think, therefore, that they know all the nourishment of the New Testament. So we're looking at the whole thing in this series, right through chapter 11 to that great climax. And the third reason I chose this chapter is because verse 3 has gripped me. Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another? Seems to me that that question is a very valid one. People begin to ask whether there is another way to Jesus. Today we live in a time of comparative religion, of syncretism, of wide spiritual searching. The most strange things seem to be coming to people's minds. Well, let's face that question. Is there an alternative to Jesus Christ? Now, last week, for those who weren't here, we looked at the first section, verses 1 to 6. We saw that John, that brave witness to Jesus, was confused by his imprisonment. that he sent a question to Jesus, that the reply came back, and then verse 6 fastened itself on our minds and hearts, when Jesus said, "Happy is the man who is not offended by him." I was greatly helped, incidentally, by somebody last week or after last Tuesday, pointed out to me that the original messianic mandate is in Isaiah 61, verse 1, and I had that typed out on the back of the hymn sheet. And that mandate Jesus quotes in the synagogue in Luke 4 and a number of times, no doubt, in his ministry. And you will notice in the last two lines of what I have typed out, the mandate of the Messiah is to proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, it is very interesting, and I did not see this last week, that he omits those two sentences when Jesus, quoting from various Old Testament portions, speaks of the mandate of the Messiah in verse 5. And surely that is exactly the point. John the Baptist wants to know when he's going to do his messianic work. And one of the things the Messiah will do is to proclaim liberty to the captive and to open the prison. One of the things he's going to do is to make justice come to pass. But Jesus seems to do everything but judgment over Rome, judgment over Jerusalem and the Pharisees. That seems to be indefinitely delayed. Why doesn't Jesus answer prayer? Why doesn't he do what he claims he's come to do? It's in that context that we read verse 6, "Happy is the one who takes no offense at me." Now, that's terribly important. Our non-Christian friends are very offended when they read about the real Christ, when they hear that he is the only way to God and so on. But we can be offended who name the name of Christ. When we look at the promises of the Bible and we ask God to fulfill them, and he doesn't. He doesn't answer prayer. He doesn't heal that sick person. He doesn't remove that blockage in church. He doesn't do what we expect him to do. And many Christians lose their way in the Christian life because they become confused and offended and scandalized by the apparent lack of concern from heaven. Heaven seems to be brass to their prayers. That's what John the Baptist felt at that moment. Now, having dealt with that particular difficulty, you will see in verse 7 that Jesus immediately begins to praise John the Baptist. He doesn't want there to be any misunderstanding as he speaks of that great and good man. And he praises him throughout this section to verse 14, and then adds a very, very interesting statement that I want you to fasten on at the beginning today. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, Jesus says, what I'm going to say needs very careful listening to. And I want to urge you to be careful that you don't miss the point this morning. It will seem as I speak that what Jesus is saying is, John was a great man, you should listen to him. But you will soon discover that he's not saying that at all. Let's look then at verses 7 to 10, which is one of the most striking things that Jesus ever said about John the Baptist. And it is made up of a number of intriguing questions. Jesus turns to these great crowds that are still following him, and he asks them why they went out into the wilderness to listen to John as a preacher. And he said, "Did you go out into the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind?" Verse 7. One commentator says that means, did you go out into the wilderness just to see the scenery? Now, I think that's a very unlikely interpretation, don't you? I think there is a metaphor here. I think Jesus is saying this. Did you take the trouble to go out into the wilderness to hear a preacher? After most people don't want to listen to preachers anyhow. So did you get your family up that afternoon and say, we've got to go out into the wilderness to listen to a preacher? Did you insist on doing that when all you expected to find was a weak and pliable person who bends to every pressure and bows to the fashions of the day and to popular opinion? Did you go out, did you take all that trouble to listen to a preacher like that? Well, the answer must be no. If you want to hear preachers discussing politics and softening the claims of biblical revelation, they're two a penny, you can find them anywhere. So no one's going to be bothered to go into the wilderness to find one. Well then, he says, look at the next question. What did you go out then? Why did you go out then? To see a man clothed in soft raiment? Did you go out to see a smooth man? Did you go out to see a diplomat? Someone who was part of the establishment? Someone who enjoyed an easy life? Someone who would say those things that pleased men and never offended? Did you go all the way into the wilderness to hear that kind of preaching? Because you can hear that kind of preaching in Jerusalem any day that you want it. So surely you didn't go into the wilderness for that. Of course they didn't. And I suppose the same thing is true today. You can hear such preachers. You can usually hear such preachers in most of our cathedrals and abbeys any Sunday that you want to go. So does anybody go? No, they don't. They only go for the buildings or the choirs. If you can find one where they go for the preacher, I'll be delighted. But he says, no, of course you don't go for that kind of preaching. Why did you go to listen to John? Well, because for 400 years the voice of prophecy had been silent. You're a spiritually starved nation. There's an aching void, a hunger in you. And for the first time, from the lips of man, you heard echoes of the word of God. That's why you took your family out into the wilderness. It's not the normal place to go, but you were willing for all that trouble and all that inconvenience, because you knew that at last God had sent a prophet. Now that I think I'd understood before, but I had never understood until this last week, the rest of the meaning of verse 9 and 10. And it came home to me with very great force, as I hope it will come home to you now. So far Jesus has said, why did you go out? You didn't go out to hear the usual kind of nonsense. You didn't go out to hear drivel. You went to hear a prophet. But, he says, yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. Now, what does he mean by that? He shows what he means by that by quoting from the Old Testament, and that particular quotation I've had typed on the back of your hymn sheet, which comes from the prophet Malachi. Now let me read this great prophecy, which is spoken right at the end of the Old Testament period, at the end of the era of prophecy. And what this prophet said is that a messenger will come to prepare the way before me. God is speaking. And he says, a messenger is coming to prepare my way. And the Lord, that is the Lord God whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming. You see, part of the Old Testament scriptures has a prophecy about a unique messenger. He will be the final messenger. He'll be the last word. He'll come at the end of the line. And this prophet, he'll be unique amongst all the prophets because his actual ministry is prophesied in the scriptures. He is a messenger who's preparing the way for what? A return of the exiles to Jerusalem. Well, they've heard all that before. A new searching for the law of God like in the days of Josiah. They've heard all that before. What is this prophet going to talk about? He's going to talk about the coming of the Lord, the coming of God to Jerusalem. And therefore this man, who is already anticipated and talked about in the Old Testament, is unique. He is more than a prophet, because after him comes the Son of God. Now that is a very remarkable statement about John, isn't it? And as you look at verses 7 to 10 and you try to take them in, what is Jesus talking about? Is he talking simply about John and his marvelous role and his marvelous courage and his marvelous preaching? Is he simply saying, yes, you were very wise to listen to him? No, surely he's not. He does say that. But what he is saying is, if that is who John was and you listened to him, how much more you should listen to the one he came to prepare the way for. If he is the great messenger of the Old Testament, but himself is looking forward to a greater messenger, why are you not listening to that greater messenger? Who was it that John pointed to? The answer to that, of course, is himself. Now, if you're new to these things, this is a very, very characteristic sample of New Testament teaching. Wherever you start in the Gospels, you always come back to Jesus Christ. You find that the New Testament faith is not primarily ecclesiastical or ethical. It is primarily personal. Every question is related to Jesus Christ. And here it's exactly the same. We started off by talking about John the Baptist preaching, and we could do with some preaching like that today. But it isn't actually to praise John the Baptist to learn that Jesus speaks. It's to point out that the message of John the Baptist was to point to himself. Now look at verse 11, and the same kind of theme is carried on. But it certainly needs some careful reading, because you might not see it at first blush. Look at verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Now, let's stop for a moment. Don't go on. Is that not a remarkable thing to say? Jesus apparently can judge the value of human beings. He seems to regard himself as someone who is able to estimate the worth of everybody. He seems to look over the whole space of history and time and say that nobody has ever come from the womb of a woman who is greater than this preacher, John the Baptist, who now languishes in a prison on the shores of the Dead Sea. And then he goes on to say this, yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In other words, he says, if you belong to this new kingdom that has now come into being because of the preaching of the John the Baptist and my coming, and if you are the least member of this new order, you are more privileged than the greatest member of the old order. Now that's a very, very striking thing to say, isn't it? He looks over the whole order of Judaism, the whole order of Israel, and he looks to their greatest prophet, and he says there is coming into being a new order and a new kingdom, and the most insignificant member of this new order has more privileges than the greatest member of the old. One wonders, as Jesus says that, whether listening to him there were some disciples of John the Baptist who had not made up their minds where their allegiance was going to go, whether they were going to stay with their master or transfer to Jesus. But you couldn't say more clearly, could you, that the old order has come to pass and is finished, and that a new order has begun, infinitely superior. See, when you look at that and you begin to try to digest it, and it takes some digesting, doesn't it? Your question immediately is, what on earth is this kingdom? Why is it so great? Who has inaugurated it? Who is the king? Why is it a kingdom of heaven? Why is it superior to Judaism? All those questions you're meant to ask. That's why verse 15 is there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He will hear more than he bargained for. Now look at verse 12, and this introduces one of the most difficult verses in the whole of the New Testament, and I would be rather dogmatic and brash if I thought that I could give the definitive interpretation. So let me say now that students will be doing doctoral theses on verse 12 until the end of time, because nobody's quite sure what it means. But I take it that the RSV translation is probably the nearest to the truth. Let's look at it carefully. Verse 12 of Matthew 11, from the days of John the Baptist until now, that is in these recent weeks and months, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and men of violence take it by force. In other words, he says, since John the Baptist started preaching, and since I came, a new rule, a new kingdom has been coming into the world. And this new sovereignty has provoked a violent reaction. People have recognized that this new sovereignty is bringing great things, but it is also a threat. And John the Baptist's imprisonment is an example of this kind of violence. You see, all the preaching of the Old Testament comes to a sharp point in John the Baptist. He is the bluntest and plainest of preachers. No one went away confused from his preaching. He simply said to Herod, "The woman you have in your house is the wrong woman." No wonder he had his head chopped off. Well, wasn't any doubt what he was saying? It provoked a violent reaction. And real Christianity, with its sovereign claim on your life, its sovereign demand that your life be changed, its desire to interfere into every part of our lives, whether family or business or whatever, that's going to provoke resistance, isn't it? Certainly did with me when I first heard it. I'd had in my mind the nursery picture of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, with Boy Scouts around him. I didn't think he'd trouble me very much. I'd grown out of that anyhow. But when we hear of this kind of Jesus, yes, all of us begin to realize there's a threat here. Look what he goes on to say in verse 13 and 14. I can't go into all the details, but he says, all the prophets and the law, all the Old Testament prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now, who is Elijah? Well, of course, he was the great prophet sent at that great crisis in Israel's history when it seemed as though Israel was going to be blotted out by Ahab and Jezebel and cease to be a people. And as almost a last throw, God sent that greatest of all the prophets. It was a time of infinite crisis. It was a time of tremendous upheaval. It was a time of great violence and danger. You remember Jezebel. But in the end, the word of God conquered, and Israel remained God's people, and he remained their God. It was a terrific battle. It seemed though the battle might be lost until the last moment, but it was won. You see what he is saying? The Old Testament people believed that Elijah was going to come back again to inaugurate the day of the Lord. And Jesus is saying, in effect, yes, he is coming back, and this is the man, John the Baptist. And another tremendous battle is beginning, far greater than that of Elijah's day. It is the battle for the heart of the people of God. A battle that, as we know, in terms of Judah and Israel, was lost. Never since then have the Jews known their Messiah. So you see, the words that Jesus is using here, which I take to be shorthand, I imagine it took a great deal more to explain all this than in these brief words. I take it these words are saying, first of all, that a new messenger has come, announced by John, and that new messenger is a king, for a new kingdom has come, and any member of that kingdom will be an infinitely privileged person. And when that new kingdom comes, the enemy rises up to oppose it. But Elijah is there to tell them the word of God, and the choice will be theirs. The choice for what? To listen to John the Baptist or not to listen to John the Baptist? No, of course not. His voice is never going to be heard again. He's going to die in his prison. The choice before them is to listen to the voice of Jesus or not. And that's what we shall be looking at next week. But before we do that, I have one or two things to say as I close. First, are you willing to do what he says in verse 14 and to accept John's role as a bona fide voice of prophecy? If you are, let me tell you this. It is the last prophetic word that you will hear. Because the final prophecy of God points to Jesus and tells us that beyond Jesus there is no revelation from God. Jesus is the final word. You either choose him or there is nothing more that God has to say to you. Secondly, do you value the privileges of the kingdom? Do you realize that to be a member of this kingdom gives you a privilege greater than belonging to any other grouping that there is that this world can offer you? Do you value that? Do you value it so much for yourself and your children that you will lay aside every other thing to see that they know about it and come to enjoy it too? Is this the number one priority for you? If not, you're a very foolish person. Have you discovered, thirdly, that Christ, when his kingdom comes into our lives today and into our churches, always brings conflict? Have you discovered that it's impossible to be a Christian and to enjoy an entirely quiet life? I take it that all of us dream of a quiet life, don't we? Retiring to that little cottage in the country with roses growing outside the door. Not that anybody can afford it these days, but I mean, that's the sort of dream we have, don't you? Or sitting in a boat on a lake with nothing happening and no one disturbing us and the telephone never going. Alas, once you join up in the army of Christ, there's always trouble somewhere that you've got to deal with. And God lays upon you the burden and the responsibility of dealing with it. So if you want a quiet life, don't follow Christ. And thirdly and lastly, my question to you is this. Are you obeying verse 15? Are you listening regularly to Jesus? For that's what he's talking about. That's the only raison d'etre of Tuesday, that we might open the Bible and hear the Word of God. Little enough chance to hear the Word of Jesus today in all the bustle and business of the city. Pressure upon us everywhere, isn't there? Can we find just 20 minutes to listen to what Christ has to say? We can only perish if we don't. I don't know what you thought of that rather amusing but sad little account of Mr. McMillan's will and how he left his large old-fashioned watch to a member of the family. And you remember it was said that this large old-fashioned watch went with that great man to church on Sunday morning and was placed down there as a reminder to his family and the preacher in the pulpit that 12 minutes was enough. After that, the alarm went off. Well, it's amusing, but it's sad, isn't it? It's so characteristic of that class and that generation, so characteristic of the deadness of the church, I suppose, in the last few decades. If God has spoken through Jesus Christ, is 12 minutes enough? That's a little sad, isn't it, to imagine that people think it is. No wonder our country and our lives go off course if that's all we will do to listen to what Christ has to say. Are you listening? Let's pray. God, we thank you for sending as the last in that great line of prophets, John the Baptist. We thank you for his courage. We thank you for his message. We thank you for his boldness. And we pray that you will raise up many preachers like him in our day. We need them, Heavenly Father. Please send them. But we thank you this morning that we realize that it was the one to whom he pointed that really matters. And we thank you that Jesus here reminds us that as he comes into the world, he brings a kingdom, and that the least person in it is mightily privileged. We pray that many, many more people in the city may come to estimate that privilege as worth more than anything else in the world. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.